Perhaps one of the most beautiful epistles penned by the Apostle Paul was the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, some of the manuscripts leave out the term Ephesians, and so there is some disagreement among scholars whether the book was actually addressed to the church at Ephesus, or was it simply a book that was addressed to various different churches, kind of a general epistle, to be read to all the different churches. Some even suggest that perhaps it was a letter that was originally written to the church at Colossae, but I think most agree that this was a book that was written to the book of Ephesians. And it seems like it's kind of difficult to determine an overall theme for the book of Ephesians. Some people could think that the overall theme might be the idea of riches, and really focusing on the riches that we have in Christ. Other people think, no, the idea of the book of Ephesians might center around this idea of walking, because if you notice, Paul begins early in the book by discussing the different walks: walk in the light, walk in love, walk in unity, walk as the new man and not as the old man. And so it's kind of hard to determine exactly what a primary theme for the book of Ephesians is, but all are agreed that the book of Ephesians is a beautiful book. It's also a very doctrinal book. As you go through the book of Ephesians, you can really expose, as Paul teaches there in the book of Ephesians, you can really expose the unfruitful works of darkness in regards to those things that are taught that are not in accordance with the Word of God. And we'll see some of those and expose some of those as we study through the book of Ephesians. But as we begin our study through the book of Ephesians, I just want to start off with a sermon entitled Rich in Christ. And we'll just focus on the very first three verses of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And this concept of being rich in Christ is not a statement made in order to speak to the idea of earthly riches or earthly wealth. We're talking about spiritual riches. We're talking about the great and grand and glorious riches that we have in Christ, spiritually speaking. And those types of riches far surpass any riches we may have in this world. Jesus taught at one place of a man, what good does it do a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In one place Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, that we ought to lay up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. That same passage he had told them, do not lay up treasures on earth. And so we're not talking about physical riches. We are talking about those riches that are imperishable, those riches that are laid up in heaven for the faithful child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so the child of God is someone who is rich in Christ. And from these first three verses, I just want to point out very quickly that in Christ we have a godly service. Now, as we begin to talk about this godly service, one thing that we learn here very early is that we are called to serve. We are called to serve. Notice with me, if you would, there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says, by the will of God. Now, an apostle, literally defined, the word means one sent. In the New Testament, you have the word apostle used in a general sense, just to talk about one sent. Even Jesus in the book of Hebrews was referred to as an apostle. But we also know of those 12 special men who served in a special function of role of apostles, or the apostleship. And Paul, later, as one born out of due time, he taught in 1 Corinthians 15, became one of these apostles in this special sense. He became apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one sent out by Jesus Christ, that is. One sent by Jesus Christ. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood didn't call him to apostleship. The other 12 at Jerusalem, they didn't call Paul to be an apostle, but Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle by the will of God, and Paul was called to serve. Look with me back just a couple of pages in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 1, 15 to 17, where Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. If you turn back a few more pages, back to the epistle of Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, there the apostle Paul writes and says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Look down at verses 5 to 7. Paul said of Romans chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Paul says there, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 6 there, and that's what I want to begin to focus here. Paul says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was called in a very special sense to be an apostle in the very special sense. We are not called in that way, but Christians are called to serve. Just as Paul was called to serve as he was separated to the gospel of Christ, as he sought to seek and save those who are lost, we also are called to serve. We're called to be saints there. In verse 7, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 where Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now drop down to verse 8. He says there, who will also conform you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. See that? Into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we talk about God calling us today, the Lord Jesus Christ does not appear to us and call us. Some people sometimes ask me as a preacher, well, when did you get your calling? And we've heard different stories of different people who are certain types of preachers, and they'll talk about how they got their calling, and I've heard some strange stories. I've heard about men who were laying in their bed one night and a light shone, or the Lord spoke to them through the window, or they were driving down the road and the Lord spoke to them, and supposedly it's some sort of audible thing. I can't find a word about that in the Bible, that God calls us today through audibly speaking to us. If anyone could find that in the Bible, I'd be glad to look at it and believe it. But it's not in the Word of God. How does God call us? Well, the Bible tells us how God calls us. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 17. Paul says, there to which you called you, what's this? He called you by our gospel. See that? That's how God calls men today. He calls them by the gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See that? Establish you in every good word and work. He called us by the gospel, verse 14, and to establish us in every good word and work. That speaks to service. We are called to service. We're called by the gospel. Turn, if you will, back a few pages to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 13. Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called, see that? But here he says, called to liberty, that's freedom in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so where we're called to service and we are called to serve one another, if you'll go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this time, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, there's some brethren, they don't act like they're called to serve their brethren. They act like they're in competition with their brethren. Always trying to point out and highlight faults or perceived faults in their brothers and sisters in Christ. And to talk about them and to sometimes embellish those things. If we see faults and weaknesses in our brother and sister in Christ, what we ought to do is to be gentle and kind and long-suffering and patient with them and to bear with them, even in their weaknesses. We ought to pray for them that they may grow. We ought to consider ourselves and think about our weaknesses and strive to pray for ourselves and that ourselves may be strengthened. We are called to walk with the calling in which we were called in service to our brethren. We're called to serve. But we're also called to suffer. Not just to serve, but to suffer. I mean, the Apostle Paul was called to suffer, wasn't he? Even in the book of Acts, when God was speaking to Ananias, he said, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for the Lord's sake. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 to 12, the Apostle Paul, writing there, says, Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings. For the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us, see that, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. See that? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Sometimes you can sit down and read 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33, when Paul catalogs all those things that he suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, Paul begins to remind Timothy of how he had suffered with him. He says, 2 Timothy 3:10, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, verse 11, afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 18 to 22, the Apostle Peter begins to write there and says, Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And he starts to talking about those masters who are harsh, those masters who are cruel to their servants, and that inflicts suffering on faithful children of God. And Peter encouraged them to continue to submit to them. And he says in verse 21, For to this you were called. See that? Called to suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He bore our sins in his own body. He set a perfect example of those who are called to suffering. Remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 when those apostles were beaten for their service to the Lord? And it said they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 13 to 16, Peter says there, don't think it strange when you begin to suffer and go through the fiery trial, verse 4, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now keep these things in mind when people criticize you or belittle you for loving your Bible. More and more in this society, it's becoming a strange thing to follow the precepts of God. And that's a shame. More and more Christians are being ridiculed and made fun of. More and more certain types of persecution are beginning to come against children of God for being faithful to the Lord. But always remember that we're called to suffering. And that it's a great blessing and an honor and a privilege to suffer for our Lord who suffered so greatly for us. And so we're rich in Christ. In Christ we have a godly service. That's a great blessing and a great amount of richness in Christ. But we have not only a godly service, but we also have a glorious situation. Go back to our passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, then he says, To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice where he places the saints. They are in Christ Jesus. He says they are faithful in Christ Jesus, that's the most glorious situation, the most glorious standing, the most glorious circumstance an individual can ever find themselves in this life, and that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we are in Christ. If we're Christians, what a situation. Now, Christians got into Christ. Paul reminds those in the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27 reminds them how they got into Christ. He said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how they got into Christ. Now, most commentators think that Paul is alluding to a common practice in those days among the Jews when a Jewish boy, usually around 13 years old, would have like a celebration. And he would remove his toga of youth and put on the toga of manhood. And it was a situation that called for rejoicing and celebration. It was a great honor to put on the toga of manhood. And Paul seems to be alluding to this when he talks about how we're baptized into Christ and we have put on Christ. You see, you can't be more explicit to describe the fact that Christians are in Christ. Matter of fact, God predestined us to this. You see, biblical predestination is not as Calvin taught, that God sat down before the world began and looked down in the future and picked Tom to be saved and Fred to be lost and Julie to be lost and whoever to be saved. He did not do that. God, before the foundations of the world, sat down and looked down through time and said, there's going to come a time when I'm going to save everyone who of their own free will chooses to get in Christ. That's what he predestined. He predestined a place. He predestined a situation. Not individual people. He predestined and predetermined that I'm going to save every individual who chooses of their own free will to get in Christ. Verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us, look, in him. See that? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So God chose to save anyone who would get in Christ. That's why the Bible can say that Jesus shed his blood for all men, 1 John 1, 1 and 2. If Calvinism were true, that statement couldn't be true. If Jesus, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, is the God and Savior of all men, that statement can't be true if Calvinism is true. If God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only Son, for who? The whole world, John 3:16. That statement cannot be true if Calvinism is true. When Christ died on the cross, he offered salvation to the whole world. Every individual who chooses to avail himself of the blood of Christ can be saved of his own free will. What does he do? He gets into Christ in order to be saved. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul made this statement about being in Christ. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is, look, in Christ Jesus. See that? The redemption is in Christ Jesus. Reminds you of the passage that I quote a lot, 2 Timothy 2:10, when Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. What a great and glorious situation to be in when one is in Christ. I can't think of a better place to be, a better situation to have, than to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Paul said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive to live forever. This glorious situation is in Christ. This glorious situation is also in the church. You know, that goes without saying. When you read the Bible, you can't speak of being in the church separate and apart from being in Christ. You can't speak of being in Christ separate and apart from being in the church. If you are in Christ, you're in the church. If you're in the church, you're in Christ. You can't separate Christ from the church. When you do that, you murder the whole thing. Because Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the body is the church. And Christ is the head. If you sever that and try to separate that, you've committed spiritual murder. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. In Colossians 1:13, Paul talks about how he has transferred or translated us out of the power of darkness of Satan and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so we are in the kingdom. We are in the church. There again, Ephesians chapter 1. I forgot to put it up there, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when it says, "And He that is God the Father put all things under His," that is God the Son, "God the Father put all things under God the Son's feet and gave Him," that's Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." See that? The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If you are in Christ, you're in His body. What's the body? The body's the church. And so if you're in this glorious situation of being in Christ, then you're also in this glorious situation of being in the church. And it's very interesting. Remember, I showed us in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 that the way we get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Same thing's true with the body. If being in the Christ means being in the church, then it goes without saying that the way you got into Christ is the same way you got into the church, right? 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul said, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." See that? Baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Baptized into the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. See how all Scripture works together so harmoniously and so perfectly? We're in Christ, we're in the church, we got there by being baptized into Christ, and it's the most glorious situation that you will ever experience. And so in Christ we have a godly service. In Christ, we have a glorious situation. And then finally, in Christ, we have a generous Savior. Look at verses 2 and 3. By the way, Ephesians 1, 3 is one of the earliest passages I memorized, one of the earliest scriptures. It's a beautiful passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That is a beautiful passage. And the Savior is so generous. Every spiritual blessing. He's held nothing back. But when we talk about the generous Savior, I think there's a couple of things we ought to note. In the first place, He has blessed us freely. Now, if you take a look here at verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that grace in the Greek and that peace was common greetings, but they took on special significance when Christians used it, because it was a reference to the grace of God. And what does grace mean? Well, the technical definition is unmerited favor. A definition I understand better means the same thing as free gift. It's something that God gave to me that I did nothing to earn. It was just, very simply put, it was a free gift. God has blessed us freely. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Terry mentioned legalism on the way to church tonight. She's talking about somebody they worked with, and he was the church he used to go to. He thought they were into legalism. And I said, yeah, many people view the Church of Christ as being involved in legalism. You know what they mean by that? What they mean by legalism is that we teach that you must do something in order to earn your salvation. Now, that's what the Jews taught, the Pharisees. That's what Catholicism teaches. That's what drove Martin Luther out of their embrace, because he just couldn't stand this idea of you count beads and you do Hail Marys and so forth in order to earn your good standing with God. The fact is, we do not earn our salvation, period. It is a free gift. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't obey God, you're not going to receive salvation either. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 tells us clearly that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. But the fact is, once we have obeyed Christ, we still haven't earned salvation. We're not going to receive it unless we obey. and remain faithful. But even after we've done those things, it is still a free gift. You see, you have to look at it from the proper time frame. If you read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, along with Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, it helps to bring these things in a clearer light. Paul said, "For when we were without strength," and I want you to picture the time frame here. In time, from man's standpoint, picture this. Christ has not come yet. God is in heaven, and he's looking down at man and the activities of man and how man's been doing. Okay? And he's looking down and he's thinking, "I've got to send my son to die for these people." Think about that as we read these verses. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." See that? He died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone didn't even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners," ungodly, "still sinners, Christ died for us." Here it is. As I've said many times, God did not look down on the world and say, "You know, they've done so good and they've done so many good works that they have now earned the right for me to send my son to die for their sins. They've merited that." That's not what happened. God looked down on people who were undeserving. They were ungodly. It mentions that they were enemies. It mentions that they were without strength. It mentioned that they were sinners. All those things. That's who God sent his son to die for. So it was grace. It was a free gift. It was by grace that salvation was made available to all men. It was a free gift. Man never did anything to earn that. And yet God said, "Unless you obey, you're not going to get it." I know I've wore the check illustration out, but it illustrates this so well. Somebody writes me a check for $100. Let's take Roger, for example. Hint, hint. No. Say, Roger writes me a check for $100. Said, "Mike, I just want to give you $100. Now, I hadn't mowed Roger's yard or come over and washed his dishes. I've not done anything for Roger to earn that $100. He just wants to give me $100. But he gives me a check for $100. Now, do I have $100? Think about that. I don't. I have a check made out for $100. Now, you say, "Well, Michael, you're going to have to do something to get that $100. Yes, I am. I'm going to have to sign it and I'm going to have to cash it. Now, by virtue of signing and cashing, have I now earned that $100? No. It's still a free gift. I still have done nothing for Roger in order to earn that $100. And yet, I'm not going to get that $100 unless I do something, sign it and cash it. That's the way salvation is. We can never earn it, no matter how many good works we do. We can never earn salvation, and yet we will not receive salvation unless we do the good works and obey Christ. That's what James means in James chapter 2, verse 24, when you said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Not that we've earned our salvation, but that we're not going to receive it unless we are obedient. God has blessed us freely. Another passage that brings this out, Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 to 7. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 to 7, Paul writes there and says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," we didn't earn it, "but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace," see that? "We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And yet that grace in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Even that grace tells us we must do these things in order to be recipients of that grace. And yet it's still grace. We haven't earned it. Our generous Savior has blessed us freely, and he has blessed us fully. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I could go on and on, and we're going to have a sermon dealing with these passages, but we'll just look very quickly here. Go back to Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6, where Paul kind of goes into detail on some of these blessings in Christ. "Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, being predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ." See that? And so we are sons of God. That's a marvelous spiritual blessing. John said in 1 John 3, 1 to 3, "Behold, Stop, look, think about this. Contemplate what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a great blessing that me, Mike Pickford, can be called a child of God. Back in Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 8, we learned that we're redeemed from our sins. What a great blessing in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And that includes the burden and the guilt of the sins that we've been carrying around. That burden, that guilt that just makes life hard to live and makes our pillows hard. That guilty conscience, that's gone. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 11, 25 to 30 in the Great Invitation when He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Not talking about physical labor there. He's talking about we're working under the burden of the guilt of our sin. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. And He says, you'll find rest for your souls. That's a great blessing in Christ. Another great blessing. We have been given the gospel, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It's a great blessing to have the gospel. Peter tells us about those of old time in the Old Testament. They longed to look into the plan and to understand the full plan. They prophesied of things sometimes they didn't know what they were prophesying about. They long to look in and see the fullness of the plan. We have that great blessing. And we have, as the Hebrew writer says, a much better covenant with greater promises. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it's wonderful that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished in every good work. Another blessing we have in Christ is that we have our brethren. We're blessed with one another. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now I know there's a lot of implications in that statement, but it does speak to all of us being one in Christ at least, and the brotherhood. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 talks about how we ought to exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We assemble together to exhort one another, Hebrews 10, 25. Hebrews 10, 24 says, consider one another in order to stir up good works. Read through the writings of Paul. Read through the writings of Peter and John even. And the book of Hebrew and find how many times you find that phrase, one another, love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, be tenderhearted toward one another. And on the list goes. It's a great blessing to have one another, to help and all that. Another blessing in Christ is the blessing of the inheritance we have in heaven. Verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 1. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works in all things, according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about this inheritance when he speaks of it as eternal life. And he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That is a great blessing. And on we can go about the great blessings we have in Christ, the privilege of prayer, the comfort of His presence during tough times, the strength in times of weakness and suffering. Our generous Savior has blessed us fully. And may I dare say that we should enjoy these great riches. In their commentaries on Ephesians, both John MacArthur and Warren Wiersbe, they're denominational men, take with a grain of salt what you read, but they have some good things to say. Both of them tell a story about a lady named Hetty Green. Hetty Green was known for a long time as America's greatest miser. Hetty Green was worth over $100 million when she died. Yet she would eat cold oatmeal to save heating costs. Her son had a leg amputated because she spent so much time looking for a free clinic before he could get the help he needed. She died after an attack of something called apoplexy, which was brought on by an argument over the value of skim milk over whole milk. She was for skim milk because it was cheaper. Hetty Green did not enjoy her riches. What good is it to have them if you don't use them and enjoy them? We have great riches in Christ. And it breaks my heart to see those who are Christians and have all these blessings to just be miserable all the time and to just suffer all the time and just put themselves through misery. Don't do that. You are richly blessed in Christ with a generous Savior. You're blessed freely and you're blessed fully. Enjoy those wonderful blessings in Christ. Rejoice in Christ always, as Paul taught in Philippians chapter 4. And again I say, he said, rejoice, for we are so blessed. Let us not be spiritual misers. Let's enjoy these riches. And by the way, let's share them with others. And try to take these riches to the world and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rich in Christ. That's what we are. In Christ we have a godly service. That's a great blessing. In Christ, we have a glorious situation. That's in Christ, in the church. And in Christ, we have a generous Savior. He's blessed us freely, and He has blessed us fully. Let's pray.